As I thought about this morning, I want to continue. A couple weeks ago, David began a series in 2 Corinthians. And I looked at the second half of that first chapter. And the first half, David talked about a God of comfort. But then he gets into that second half, and that second half is kind of addressing a change of plans. Paul had kind of informed the Corinthians that he was planning on doing a certain thing. He was actually planning on visiting them twice. And, well, it didn't happen the way he thought it would. And as I looked at that, I wondered if there's anyone in this room today who has always had all of your plans work out exactly like you thought they would. I'm guessing that's a no. We've all been there. We make our plans. We do our best to, even our best to keep our plans, and something interrupts. Something comes up. Something gets in the way. Something changes our plans, and we're not quite sure what to do. This morning, I want to look at that second half of 2 Corinthians, verses 12 through 24, a message I've entitled, A Firm Plan in an Uncertain World. It doesn't take a very long glance at the news or any type of media to realize that there is a lot of uncertainty that exists in our world today. We don't even have to look at the news. We can look at our own schedule, our own daytime, or our own life and say there's a lot of uncertainty in this world. And what do we do when we live in uncertain times? I believe Paul's message to the Corinthians, the way he handled the uncertainty in his life, can give us a great glimpse in what we can do to have a firm plan in an uncertain world. I want us to look at that verses 12 through 24 as we begin. Paul writes and he says, Now this is our boast, our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write you anything that you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you have understood us in the understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Now, when I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say, yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God, and now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. because it is by faith you stand firm. Would you pray with me? Father, as we consider your word this morning, in the midst of a world of uncertainty, in the midst of chaos of life, may we consider what it looks like to have a plan that is firm. And may you help us to examine our plans and realize where they need to change so that they become aligned with your plans. God, today, help us to listen to your Spirit. May your word bring conviction and challenge and instruction to our life. May we be the light of Jesus that we're called to be in a world filled with confusion. And may we lift him up at every opportunity that we have so that many would be drawn to him. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. As I think about this, what it means to stand firm, Ephesians chapter 6, a familiar passage about the armor of God for many of us. As Paul begins that in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." And so when life appears to be messed up with nothing going according to your schedule, what do you do? I believe it's at that time that we need to look to God and discover and develop a firm plan. A firm plan according to Him. As is customary in most of my preaching, at least, I'm using that word, a word. This time it's plan as our acrostic outline. And as we go through life and we make our plans, I think it's good to consider, what does it look like if it's really not ours but God's? I think the first part of having a firm plan is having a firm preparation. Verse 12 that we began with, it says, "Now this is our boast, our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially in our relations with you in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace." I believe the only way that you can say that you have conducted everything in good conscience according to not only the world, but according to one another, is to live with this firm preparation that your life is conducted according to God's word. Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells Timothy to study to show himself approved, a workman that rightly divides the word of truth. It's our time in God's word. It's our time in prayer. It's our time spent with God that helps us to have this firm preparation. So many times we hit those chaos moments of life and we don't know how to respond. And then the Spirit puts a verse in our mind. It reminds us of something God has said through His Word. And it brings us hope. It brings us courage. It brings us to action. We see that lived out in the life of Jesus. There's not a lot greater chaos than I can think of than the devil himself coming to tempt you. And when this happens to Jesus, his preparation, his knowledge of God's word brings Scripture back. And each time Satan tempts Jesus in the wilderness following his 40 days of fasting, Jesus responds with, "As it is written." It's tough to do that if we've not prepared. And this firm preparation says that we are willing to study to show ourselves approved, the workman that uses God's word accurately. We face the chaos of life with this firm preparation. God says, Paul writes also to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is profitable or useful. When we begin to familiarize ourselves with God's word, we are preparing for whatever comes. We live with that firm plan of life when we live with a firm preparation. The question comes to you and to myself is, how much do I value God's word? Because for most of us, we kind of do the things that are important to us. We make our schedule. And for many of us, that schedule gets fuller than what the clock allows for. And so we have to start scratching things off. We have to start deleting things. We have to start saying, well, I can't do all of this. And for most of us, at least, that kind of is determined by what we believe is important to us. And so that goes because it would be okay, but I'm not really all that interested. This goes because I don't even like that. I don't know how it got on my schedule to begin with. But what about God's word? What about our time spent with Him? Where does it place in our scheduling? Have we made that firm preparation that says God's word is important to me? Whatever it takes. Whether it means I set the alarm half an hour earlier every day. Whether it means I carve out time here or there and say this is devoted to God. Whether I skip lunch and say this is my time with God and His word. We make that firm preparation. And we're ready for the uncertainties of this world. Not only do we need to make a firm preparation to be ready for the uncertainties of this world, we need to live with a firm love. The passage we read, the verses 13 through 16 in 2 Corinthians 1, says, "Well, we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you so that you might benefit twice." I read through that, and I think about this firm love of Paul that would not only boast about them, but would live in such a way that they were able to boast about him. We live in a time, if you've not noticed, and I'm guessing we all have, that's very divided. And we tend to find and cling to those things that divide us rather than to find and cling to those things that unite us. And when we come together as God's children, there ought to be more in common. There ought to be a greater unity than a disunity. And that's kind of a side note there. That's the prayer focus in that prayer guide in your bulletin this week, is an undivided church. And it really has to do with living an undivided life as part of the body of Christ. But we do that as we recognize that love is a part of this plan. God's plan. Philippians chapter 2, God tells us to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility to consider others better than yourself. Now, obviously, that verse doesn't have the word love in it, but in essence, it's the definition of love. That we look out for the good of others. That we care about them. That we seek to understand what it is that benefits them. And sometimes what benefits them is different than what they want. But oftentimes what benefits us is different than what we want. But we live with this firm plan in an uncertain world. When we live with a firm love, Jesus says that the world will know that we are His disciples, not because we gather every week, not because we've memorized a lot of Scripture, not because we hold to the right side of whatever issue that you want to choose, but because we love one another. You see, it's fairly easy to get along with people that you agree with everything about. It's hard to find them. But it's if you do, it's pretty easy to get along with them. It's when we live with the uniqueness God has created with that it gets difficult. When we live with those peculiarities that are just us, the way God designed us. And we lose sight of the fact that God designed us uniquely so that together we can accomplish His will, that we can represent Christ. And Paul wrote a lot about that, about the need for one another, about the need for each part to do its work, and about the value that each part has regardless of how important the world might see it or not see it. And we live with a firm love when we begin to care for one another. Period. And we share. And we cry together. And as the first part of chapter 1 talked about, we comfort one another. We come together this morning and we worship God and we praise the name of Jesus. But we're also here to encourage one another. And we do that when our life cares more about others than we care about ourselves. That's what Jesus said. That's not my words. We live with a firm plan in an uncertain world, when we live with a firm preparation, when we live with a firm love, but also when we live with a firm attitude. Our attitude is so important in our life. We allow these thoughts to enter our mind, and it isn't long before they determine what we do. And the more that we do those things that our thoughts lead us to, the more they become our character, our habits. It becomes who we are. I believe it's one of the reasons the Bible tells us to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. We think, oh, it's just a thought. It's just a passing thought. Nobody even sees it. Nobody hears it. Well, until it comes out in that Facebook post. And you look back and say, why did I share that? Well, you thought about it sometime. And then you saw it, and it says, I kind of agree with that. But what you didn't think about is what it sounds like to others. The attack that it is on somebody else's character. The hurt that it brings into someone else's life. And so we must firm up our attitude to be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who humbled Himself and became servant of all. As I think about attitude, I think about this specific situation that we're looking at in this section of Scripture out of 2 Corinthians. Because just in Paul's previous letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about this very thing. And I evidently wrote down the wrong reference, because it's not 1 chapter 4:9. But he said, Lord willing, I will come to you. And then here in 2 Corinthians, he's writing, well, guess not. But that's okay. And so many times, James writes about it in James chapter 4. And he addresses the way that we plan. And so many times we like to make our plans in ink and kind of write in God's plans in pencil. And so that ours stays permanent and God's kind of comes and goes based on, well, what we're comfortable with. God's desire is that we do it the other way around. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Sounds like a good plan. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And as it is, you boast and brag. And all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it, sins. As I think about living with a firm attitude, I think about a prayer journey that David Honeycutt and I were a part of in Ireland quite a few years ago. And during this prayer journey, as is often the case in mission trips of any kind and in life in general, not everything goes according to the schedule that you're given. And every mission endeavor that I've been a part of, that's kind of part of the orientation, is you have to be flexible. Things change, and we just have to kind of roll with it. Well, on this specific trip, there was a lady that was involved and a part of the prayer journey. And every time, whether we would get to the bus stop and the bus would be running late or it came early and we missed it, things like that, her comment was constantly throughout the trip. If I was in charge, that would bother me. But I'm not in charge. Now, as she said that, she was kind of referring to Dean Troon, who was leading the prayer journey, that he was in charge, and it was his responsibility to work all of those details out. But as I thought about it, I wonder how often we go through life, and we think we're in charge, and so the details worry us. And what would happen if we were to adopt that phrase, if I was in charge, that would bother me, but I'm not in charge. God is. You see, this firm attitude says, there's someone more important than me that knows more than I do. His plans are perfect. And he's in charge. And as Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he actually says, I guess this actually worked out for good, because the way you guys are behaving, it would not be pleasant for me to be there and have to address these issues. And so this second letter gives you time to repent. It gives you time to restore. It gives you time to forgive. And chapters 2 and 3 of 2 Corinthians kind of talk a lot about that, about their need to come together as one body, to forgive one another, and to make life more Christ-like. And so we live with a firm plan in an uncertain world when we take on a firm attitude that is the same as that of Christ Jesus. And every day, and preferably multiple times throughout every day, we say, I'm not in charge, God is. Lord willing, this is what I'll do today. But if it's not according to His will, I'm open to changing. That was this firm plan of Paul's. It made sense to him. If I take my journey this route, I'll get to visit this body of Christ twice. And I suspect any one of us that would see that without all of the information afterwards would think that's a good plan. But God had other plans. And Paul realized that his attitude was that of a servant, and that God was in charge. Finally, we live with a firm plan in an uncertain world, not only when we have a firm preparation, a firm love, a firm attitude, but we have a firm nature. What is it that comes natural to you? We could probably sit down and each one of us make a list. For some, it's music. They're just gifted by God, and music comes naturally. For some, it's elements of science, of math, of English. For some, it's a specific sport. I remember years ago, I was teaching here at MCS at the time, MCA. And I thought it would be easy to teach math, because math comes easy to me. It's simple. It's logical. It makes sense. And I discovered that it was the most difficult subject for me to teach, because it was hard for me to explain, because it was just natural. And when we consider what our nature is, there are many times that God wants to pull us outside of our comfort zone so that His nature is seen through us. And Paul writes often, he says, "You know, I boast in my weaknesses, because it's in those that Christ is made strong. And He's shown to be strong." And as we consider what it looks like to have a firm nature, it's a nature that ought to be different than what it once was. A little later in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes, and he talks about, if we're in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. It's a new nature. But how do we grow in this firm nature, this nature that is of Christ? Well, Paul writes to the Galatians and gives us an insight into what that looks like. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. And it's interesting. A lot of times we'll use verse 7 and we'll like to apply it to our giving. And I think there's an application there as well. But in context, he's really looking at something a bit different. He says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." And then he goes on, and he talks about this firm nature that we ought to have. "The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Therefore, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." You see, this firm nature depends on what nature we're feeding. It depends on what nature we're planting. If our life is all about, well, me, and everything that I plant, everything that I invest, everything that my life is focused on is what benefits me, I'm really feeding that flesh nature. But if my life is centered on God, and I'm feeding the things of the Spirit, I'm sowing seeds that produce a harvest. It's one of those laws of harvest. You know, you not only do you plant, not only do you harvest what you plant, you harvest more than you plant. It's a law. It's a nature of God. There would not be a lot of sense in planting a kernel of corn if all that it produced was another single kernel of corn. We would say, that's crazy. And so when we plant according to the sinful nature, we kind of look back and say, how did things get this bad? It wasn't that bad. It was just a moment of lust. It was just a moment of greed. It was just a moment of hatred. How did it explode into what it is? Well, it's the law of harvest. What you plant, you will reap. But you will reap in greater abundance. And so when we look at this firm nature, we begin to look at what God would have us to plant. And I believe a great starting point is to consider those parts, those elements of the fruit of the Spirit. You see, he says, if you plant to the Spirit, if you plant things of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Sometimes it's hard to go through those without singing the little kid's song of the fruit of the Spirit is not a coconut and all those little fun things. But how are we doing at planting those things? It should show. Because just as sowing the seeds of wickedness causes an increase of wickedness, sowing the seeds of the Spirit ought to cause an increase of spiritual things. And so if we begin to plant a seed of kindness, we ought to see a harvest of kindness. And I know it's tough. Sometimes it feels like you're the only one. That the whole world is kind of out against everything good. And the people that I'm trying to encourage don't even appreciate it. And I went into work and I said, you look really nice today. And they just scowled at me. And it doesn't seem worth it. But what's your choice? I think your choice is either to continue to plant the seeds of the Spirit and allow God to bring a harvest in good time. That's why he says, do not become weary and give up. Because you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. Because our other option is, well, it's to slide back into planting seeds of the flesh, of the sinful nature. I think that's one of the downsides. I love social media, I have to be honest. I view it as a great tool. I also recognize how powerfully dangerous it is because it's so easy to plant seeds of the sinful nature with just a simple share and not even think about it. But what happens if we decide, I'm going to use all of the technology that's available to me to plant seeds of the Spirit, to plant love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, the world begins to say, what is different? Why do we look different? Why do we sound different? And God brings about a harvest. Today, as we come to a time of decision, I guess the question has to come to all of us. How would your life be different if you chose to live with a firm plan in an uncertain world? What would God have you to do that would be better preparation than what perhaps you've done in the past. What would God have you to change about the way you love? Not just those that love you, but love like Jesus and love your enemies. And I recognize there's an entire group of people that are somewhere between the people we love and the people that are enemies. But what if we love all of them like Jesus loves? What would happen if we said, I need a new attitude? Years ago, before I moved to South Bend as part of a church camp at Lake James Christian Assembly, and their campfire was down on Lake James, and it was incredible. During campfire, just randomly, people would yell out, attitude check. And you learn pretty quickly that meant everyone was supposed to, in unison, yell, praise the Lord, and then get silent. And if it was done well, we would yell, praise the Lord, and there would be dead silence, and that praise the Lord would just echo back across the lake. And when I think about a firm attitude, I think about an attitude that not only gives praise to God, but we hear the echoing from those that it bounces off of and that absorbs it, and it changes lives. What about a change to a firm nature? A nature that's not wishy-washy, a nature that isn't a worldly one day and God-like the next, but a nature that's consistent. You see, we can't change. I really don't believe anyone in this room, anybody watching online, has the power to change the uncertainty of this world. But we can change ourselves through the power of God, through His Spirit. And it's that change that He brings about in our life that makes us the witness that He's called us to be. It helps us to accept that His plans definitely are higher and purer and better than my plans. And so when I live in an uncertain world, I can live with a firm plan, because that plan is pretty basic. I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'm going to map out my day. And every day say, God, if this is within your will, if this is what you want me to do today, then give me the strength to do it. If it's not, then help me to see your plan today, that I can live it. As we sing a song of decision, I believe it's a decision that we all must make. Whose plan will I live by this week? Mine? Or God's? It's my prayer that each one of us will say, God's in charge. I'm not. Would you stand as we sing?